This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Shine on me.
It shines on me.
Shines on me.
Your grace. It shines on me.
Yes, Jesus.
It shines on me.
Yes, Jesus.
It shines on me.
Yes, Jesus.
All we see is your grace.
Your grace.
All we know is
yes.
Your grace.
Yes.
It shines everywhere. Your grace is shining right here now.
Your grace.
We see your grace.
It shines on me. Shines on me. Shines on me. It's your grace. Thank you, Jesus.
And as the river flows.
Thank you, Jesus.
Begins to bring every death into life.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's a life-giving river.
Thank you,
oh,
Jesus.
Let it flow right here, right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
As the river flows, it begins to bring every death into life.
Thank
it's
you,
a life-giving river. Oh, let it flow right here, right now.
Father, we give you praise. Father, we give you praise. Indeed, our God is indescribable. And as the song says, your name is hallowed in the firmament. Your grace, it shines. Your grace, it pours. Even the deaf can hear, even the blind can see it. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we ask that it continues to constitute the pavilion under which our contemplations of the verities of our faith are carried on, continues to be the fount, the essence, the atmosphere, the firmament, the substance. It continues to be the locus of our time spent in this place, irrespective of what the activity is. Much more than we know is possible, let your grace be profuse. Do us good by all means, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is both a privilege and an immense responsibility to be allowed of God and to be allowed of His grace to bring some contribution to this very serious issue that the Lord has placed before us in the course of this conference this year. I want to appreciate God for so much grace that we have enjoyed already in this conference. I don't know about you, I've been coming here a few years, but God has been unusually gracious to us this year. And we are not even yet at the half mark. So I do believe that this will be a major defining moment in our lives and in our ministries as we stick with the cloud of His grace and of His glory. I want to thank God and appreciate my friend and big brother, Apostle Aromi Osai, and Mama, Reverend Dina Osai, for the doggedness to stay the course. I think it was Apostle Tokulu that said yesterday, and it is true. It is their obedience that is the reason why we are all congregated here, both on site and online. So you just, yes, please, it's in order. It's in order. And we can learn from that. You never know how much your obedience will mean in the unfolding of divine plans and purposes. You may think you are one person, but who knows? Who knows? And you also don't know how much your disobedience can mean. You may just think it's your one life, but who knows? May we not fail. May we not falter. May our own constituency not wait for us in vain. In Jesus' mighty name. I want to, it's a very difficult job that I want to do this morning for two major reasons. Number one, the subject matter of grace is a subject matter that is many-sided, many-sided. And then number two, there is so much that has been done already with regards to this subject from the time that we got here on Monday evening. So it complicates my task in a double fold. Now, the grace of God is a many-sided thing, like I said. There are different ways that the word, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, that word is used. There is such a profound elasticity when you see the way that the biblical writers apply that word, whether in the Old or in the New Testament. And then, when you drill down to the New Testament, you realize that, of course, somebody already said on this platform, there is a popular notion of the understanding of grace, which is basically unmerited favor, unmerited disposition. And it is true that grace means a disposition of goodwill towards someone or something in that sense. So it's goodwill that is undeserved, that is unmerited. We've also been told that grace has a component of ability, which is also biblically accurate. When Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the saints, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, that grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What I want to do this morning, the first bit of what I want to do this morning will be a little bit, it will be requiring a lot of your attention. Maybe I should phrase it that way, because I'm trying to do it a few technicalities, and then once I'm done with that, we will now use the second half to do the normal thing that you would be expecting. The anchor passage from which our text on grace is taken from would be 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it is what you might call the benediction. as the great apostle Paul comes to the end of this epistle. And from the 11th verse, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell." So you can tell he's wrapping up this current epistle. Farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, I need you to notice from here that Paul already begins to hint at something as it comes towards the benediction in this epistle. He begins to hint at something that is very Trinitarian, very, very Trinitarian. And so here he talks of the God of love and peace being with you. And then in the 12th verse, it says, "Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace," so this is the benediction, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." And this has worked its way into the unofficial liturgy of most churches, particularly of the Pentecostal bloc, at least in our own generation. So these days we basically just say, "Let us share the grace." And then we go, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," and on and on and on. The love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit. By the time you come to this verse now, you see that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is captured within a trinity. It's captured within a tripod of blessing that is obviously understood. I mean, if you come from the Jewish background from which Paul was writing, it was very evident what Paul is trying to do. Because there is a formula for the blessing that is found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, which was prescribed by God to Moses to pass on to Aaron, so that Aaron and his sons will use it as a model for placing the name of the Lord upon Israel forever. And so in Numbers chapter 6, I think, yes, it's Numbers chapter 6, from about verse 24, as it was. Okay, maybe let's read from verse 23. So this is God speaking to Moses. He said, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee." Number two, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto you." Number three, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then he says, "And they shall put my name," not my names, "my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They shall, and I will. What must they do? What they should do is to put my name upon the children of Israel. How are they supposed to do it? It is everything now that we have read from the 24th, from the 24th verse. "The Lord bless you and keep you," and on. Now, when Paul is writing, therefore, to the Corinthians, and then he begins to end his epistle, he commends them to the God of love, asks them to greet one another with an holy kiss, tells them that the brethren that were with him sent their own greeting, they salute the Corinthians. He now blesses them. In Numbers chapter 6, there's a tripod. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a tripod. Are you with me? If you follow the reading in Numbers chapter 6, you would notice that it is in three different blocks. Okay? "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." He says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul comments to the Corinthians. Now, follow me carefully. Follow me carefully. Like I said, the first bit might just be a little bit technical. The reason we're doing this is that what you came here to do is supposed to be holistic. Holistic in the sense that there will be a lot of questions out there as you step out from this place. And holistic in the sense that there will be a lot of direction that you need to go in your own personal quest and search in the things of God. And part of the things that we need to do is to point you in directions that will help you to receive that holistic holistic grasp and understanding of subject matters that we deal with. So that if you have been coming for 5 years, for 6 years, for 10 years, for instance, it will be the case that gradually something of a base of knowledge, a treasure in the Holy Ghost, is evolving in your spiritual edifice in keeping with the subject matters that have been treated during this conference as we come here year after year by the grace of God. So that when we say, we looked at the grace, all right, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it will be true. That apart from everything else that happened, that you have something of a grasp, if you were to stand anywhere to make a difference or a presentation that has to do with this subject matter, that you will be able to make a defense that is biblically accurate, that is God-honoring, and that is powered by the grace whereof you speak. So, if you look at the construction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul begins, okay, maybe I need to take you back again to Numbers without going there because I don't want to spend a lot of time there. In Numbers, when you have that formula in three places, 24, 25, 26, in Numbers chapter 6, it's very obvious if we had the time to trace it, you will see that it designates the specific activities of the persons of the Trinity. Okay? The activity of the Father in the particular activity of the blessing of Israel is captured first. The activity of the Son is captured second. And then the activity of the Holy Spirit is captured number three in Numbers, in the formula in Numbers. But when you come to 2 Corinthians, Paul begins with the Lord Jesus Christ and then goes to the Father and then ends with the Holy Spirit. Apostle Atokolo was talking about some of the misconceptions around grace and all of that. One of the major trouble with that grace movement that he was trying to point at is the fact that people began with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and camped there. In that progression, there's a love of God. In that progression, there's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is that fellowship that people have thrown away. That is why they commit immorality with reckless abandon, because they are working with legalities. But in the tripartite, in that tripod, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the love of God. It's a progression in intimacy. By grace you are saved. If you are about to drown and somebody saves you, you can be grateful to him for the rest of your life. In fact, it can be the case that you can say, I owe him my life from that day going forward. I owe him my life. He was the one that saved me. But that does not mean that you live with him in the same house. It doesn't even mean that you have his phone number. He saved you. Yes. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the love of God. There's the love of God. That's when you begin to enter into the organics. That's when you begin to enter into the dimensions of life. That's when you begin to enter into the organic is basically biology. Right? Then there is the koinonia, there's a fellowship, there's a participation, there is the partnership, there's a communion, as some people would render it, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Because of the formula in Numbers chapter 6 and the formula in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, what you see in Numbers chapter 6 that we have read, they are all attributes of God. What you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 are all attributes of God. The God of grace is a God of love, is a God of intimacy. Is that okay? Hello? Hello? Is the same. That's why in the New Testament particularly, you would notice that the Bible uses grace and assigns grace to all the three persons of the Godhead. The grace of God, the God of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of grace. According to Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. The Father is called the God of grace. And Jesus Christ, of Jesus, we read the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that grace is something that, like everything else, every attribute of the Godhead in that sense is of the Godhead. Even when it came to things like the death of Jesus in redemption, you remember that in Acts of the Apostles, I think in chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he's instructing them to beware, to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock of God which he has purchased with his own blood. It almost as if it was the Father that was nailed to the cross. We know that it was Jesus that was nailed to the cross, isn't it? But in Acts of the Apostles, Paul is saying, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, united in purpose, united in mission, very God of very God. So that even though there are distinct persons, there is a unity in purpose, a unity in essence, that we can never, never divide. I'm saying that because of the next things I want to say. But, having said that, when God therefore decides to give us an insight into the possibilities and how those possibilities proceed out of the Godhead, it is not for nothing. You see, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible is talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that grace is kind of in this formula for blessing, in this benediction, grace is particularized to Jesus. Are you with me? And then love is particularized to the Father. And then fellowship is particularized to the Holy Spirit. Are you there? And like I said already, grace is also of the Father. Love is also of the Father. Fellowship is also of the Father. Grace is also of the Son. Love is also of the Son. Fellowship is also of the Son. Grace is also of the Spirit. Love is also of the Spirit. Fellowship is also of the Spirit. Is that okay? It is just that every time that the Bible does this kind of thing, you just need to pay a little bit of attention. You need to know those specifics so that when you are doing the generic, you will understand what you are doing. And to avoid the kinds of errors that the speaker yesterday was trying to tease at, which is the fact that truths can exist side by side. All right? The trouble many times is people face one direction and they say, the grace of God is favor, to the detriment and to the disavowal of every other component and every other shade of meaning that grace carries within the Scriptures. So that's part of why we are doing this. For you to understand that, when you come in the benediction of 2 Corinthians, Paul is particularizing grace to Jesus for a purpose. Now, in the sequence of the generosity of God towards us, follow me.
The love of God, the love of God instigates the mercy of God. Right? And the mercy of God executes through grace. And grace is appropriated by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, if my reference is right, in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse, okay, maybe from verse 4 for the sake of our time, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in what? In mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, in this verse, mercy is mentioned before love. But when you understand the sense, you can see that love came before mercy. Look at it again. But God, who is rich, God is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Are you there? Are you there? So God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God's riches in mercy, God's rich mercy is stirred up. The mercy of God is stirred up by the love of God. So when God in his love said, I want to save these people, all right? When God in his love, the love of God, the disposition of love of God is what instigates the mercy of God. But in order for mercy to be effectual in your life, the way that mercy comes to us as a whole is we appropriate mercy. Generally, we call it grace. But grace is stirred up by mercy. Mercy is instigated by love. So because God loved us, he decided to show us mercy. And when God decided to show us mercy, he saved us by his grace. Are you there? There's a reason why I'm doing this. Because you need to understand the dynamics. The word mercy, the word grace, many times are used in the New Testament quite interchangeably. And the same thing in the Old Testament. But there are distinctions, especially when they appear in the same context. It means that the Holy Spirit is saying something by the word grace, and the Holy Spirit is saying something by the word mercy. Like that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might lay hold on mercy, that we might do what? That we may obtain mercy. That's to lay hold. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This formula is given to those that already are believers. Are you there? This was written to believers. That believers are enjoined to come to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy in order to find grace that will help in time of need. Because it is on the basis of mercy that we encounter grace. It is the mercy of God that makes his grace available. One other way to look at it is this. The mercy of God takes away from you what you deserve. And the grace of God gives to you what you do not deserve. Right? The mercy of God takes away from you the punishment, the judgment, the destruction that you deserve. And then the grace of God gives to you the life, the peace, the righteousness that you do not deserve. This is how you come into the economy of salvation. But once you have come into that economy of salvation, you would realize that you are going to continue to need grace. Like what just said to us this morning, you know, because we are doing grace, many of us are going to be dealing with the same Bible verses. It's just what it is. Okay? that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And in verse 16 it says, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. That means we've received grace upon grace. We have received grace on top of grace. We have received grace for grace. That out of that fullness, all of us have received. What we received is grace. But what did we receive it for? We received it for grace. To say that there is a grace you will need to find in order to find grace. Right? There is a grace you will need to find in order to find grace. Like, I need grace. What do you need it for? Grace. That's the idea. That somebody say, oh God, I need grace. And he say, what do you need grace for? Then you say, I need grace. I need it for grace. The trouble most times is, people camp at the first grace. Meanwhile, the Bible says, the grace of God that brings salvation. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved. All right? So grace, save. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto how many people? How many people? All men. The next verse says, teaching all. Is that what it says? Teaching all. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? One more time. So it's not teaching all. Even though it appeared to all, it teaches us. So the appearing of grace is to a universal set. But the teaching of grace is to a distinct set out of the universal set. Because when you encounter grace, you encounter grace so that you might encounter grace. We receive grace. We receive grace for grace. Because there is saving grace. There is teaching grace. Nobody will know the education of grace that does not know the salvation of grace. It is only those that grace has saved that grace teaches. That means there is actually such a thing as Christian morality. There are certain lines of behavior and character that you may not even be alive to until you have become born again. The teaching ministry of grace is not to all. This is why when somebody has not met Christ, you will see that in all sincerity, the person has no problem defending internet fraud. He has no problem. He said, if the nation was good, young people will not be doing fraud. All the ones that the people in government are stealing, nobody is talking. But when young people try to do what they can do to make ends meet, then people now say that they are evil. If they don't want young people to do internet fraud, let the government not embezzle our money. Have you heard people say things like that? One person came here the other time. We were still at the tent. He was trying to repent. And he was trying to repent from internet fraud. Yahoo, as they call it in Nigeria. And in their court or coven, he said that they don't used to defraud black people. They don't used to defraud Africans. That in fact, that there was one job, he calls it job, there was one job he did. And that one, $30,000 was what he got. But he now realized that the woman, even though living in the U.S., is of South African origin. So that he wired the money back because them, they know they do black. You know why? Because he said that the reasoning is that during the transatlantic slave trade, when the Westerners came and took black people from Africa and turned them into slaves, all right, in the Americas and elsewhere in the East, that this wire fraud they are now doing, this internet fraud, is a way of reparation. That they are trying to force white people to pay back for the damage that they caused to Africa. So in the course of collecting the money that white people owe us, that them, they don't collect from black people, because it's on behalf of those black people they are trying to collect the money. So they can't. You see, that is somebody that is not exposed to the teaching ministry of grace, because the person is not saved. Grace teaches those that grace has saved. Grace appears to all, but he does not teach all. It is only those that have bowed the knee when grace appears. Those that receive saving grace are the only ones that have the legitimacy. They are the ones that have the privilege to go on to know teaching grace. So you receive saving grace, for instance, so that you might receive teaching grace. It is grace, but it is for grace. So when somebody says, I'm born again, that's the end of the story. No, when you became born again, you received grace for grace. The grace you received when you became born again is so that you might receive grace. And the grace that you will now receive on top of that one that you got when you got saved, the first layer of grace is a teaching grace. You will now begin to wonder, why is it that my friends, they do this thing and they are fine? If I try it, I cannot sleep in the night. Your sensitivity, your conscience suddenly looks like they put a file to it and resharpened it. And you are now alive to all kinds of sensitivities that you were not alive to before. That's why it takes a horrendous amount of brainwashing and manipulation and reprogramming. Reprogramming. That's why you notice in that camp where they do a lot of these, false grace teaching, they do a lot of reinforcement by repetition. And they force you to keep saying the same thing. This error, you keep saying it, is propaganda. You keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. It's a way to silence the voice of that blessed conscience that came alive in you when you knew saving grace. So that you become dull. Your sensitivity begins to deaden. Otherwise, when you receive saving grace, and listen to me, the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men. Don't ask me how. The Bible says it has appeared to all men. All. But it does not teach all. It teaches us. And what it teaches us is that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So the grace of God is interested in how we live. But that is not how you start. You start with salvation. When you receive that grace that saves, the same grace more like begins to unfold before your eyes. And then the same thing that you met as Savior unfolds before your eyes into a tutor and begins to bring you an education. Because now that you have embraced him as Savior, you are qualified to see the other side of his reality. So you receive grace, and you receive grace for grace. By grace are ye saved through what? Through faith. This is why also you will see that the New Testament talks about a gradient in faith also. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following, popular passage of scripture. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So you can see salvation there. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why? For therein What's the location? The therein is the gospel. Because the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel is because it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. Because in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is it revealed? It is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Please stay with me. I told you the first bit is going to be a little bit technical. Not very difficult, but you need to stay with me. The just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore being justified by faith. Remember that Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the just shall live by faith. Now, this passage is saying, therefore being justified by faith. So the just lives by faith, but we are justified by faith. Listen to me, listen to me. The just is just because he's justified. None of us was born just. We're born sinners. It is because we have been justified that we are now called just. We are justified, means we are just. The just shall live by faith. But the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith. So you want to ask the question, in order for you to live by faith, you have to be just. How do you become just? You become just by being justified. How do you become justified? It is by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. So you are justified by faith. Therefore, you become just. Now that you are just, you have a life ahead of you to live. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. You became just by the exercise of faith while you were yet a sinner. Now that as a sinner, you have reposed your faith in Christ Jesus, you are declared righteous and justified. Now you have become just. The Bible says, now that you are just, the way you will continue in this new estate of life that you have been brought into is by faith. So the just, we live how? By faith. Because your life as a sinner did not change without the gift of the grace of God. You see, when the Bible says that being justified by faith, you will need to read the full context, because faith justifies us because we express faith in something. Are you there? That means from the human side, what you bring to the table is faith. All right? The faith becomes effective because something is there to anchor the faith onto. That means to say, if God had not made salvation available, exercise faith from now till tomorrow. Are you with me? Faith is like the hand that you stretch out to receive a resource that is offered to you, so that if the resource, if the gift was not given, stretching out your hand is not going to put something in the hand. If the gift is given, not stretching forth your hand will still leave you empty-handed. But you see, there has to be something on the other end for the stretching out of your hand to be effectual, to actually be effective. That stretching out of the hand is like faith. But we are saved by grace through faith. That means what actually God deployed to save us is grace. How we connect that grace is by the exercise of faith. This is why the grace of God that brings salvation, even though it has appeared to all men, it does not teach all. It teaches those out of all that have decided to exercise faith towards it. So when I exercise my faith towards the grace of God, then I appropriate that grace into my life. And now I am saved. And now that I am saved, I am justified. Now that I'm justified, I am called just. So that the Bible says we are justified by faith. But of course, you know, that's on our own end. On God's end, when God was justifying us by the exercise of our faith, he provided grace. So we use our faith to connect with his grace in order to be just. Now that we are just, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Why? Because out of his fullness have all we received. We have received grace, and we've received it for grace. So, in order to attend to the first grace as an unbeliever, I needed to exercise faith. Now that I am justified, there is the grace for which I received grace. In order to appropriate that grace, I will still need to exercise faith. That is why the just shall live by faith, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because it is grace for grace. Are you with me? Are you with me? Is anybody confused? Thank you very much. Your morning brain is doing very well. All right? So, every time that we talk about faith, you need to know that the only thing that makes faith efficacious is because there is a guaranteed reality on the other end. That faith, when people who do not have convictions just want to make money and appeal to a broad spectrum of people, they write books and say things like, just believe. Just believe. Say, if you can just believe. Believe what? And then some will just say, they will quote scripture. They will say, even the Bible says, have faith. Have faith. Listen to me. Faith has a focus. Faith has an object. You cannot have faith in faith. And you cannot have faith in nothing. Have faith in scripture is shorthand for have faith in God. So, you see, it's like Jesus saying, woman, your faith has made thee whole. Then someone says, hey, so you see, all you need is faith. Well, before Jesus said so, he also said, virtue has gone out of me. But he wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to the woman. So he was emphasizing what the woman brought in that project. That means me, Jesus, I was the one that brought virtue, the virtue that heals. I was the one that brought it. But the way you got it was because you brought faith. Like I said, your faith is that hand that you stretch out to receive that resource that Jesus gives. That was why, even though Jesus Christ was in the midst of people, and the Bible said they were pressing on him, Jesus said, who touched me? And everybody was confused. So Jesus eventually had to give us insight. Because when it was like, it was in everybody's mind, but nobody was going to say it. You know, that's when Peter shines, right? It's in everybody's mind, but nobody wants to say it. Peter will say it. Peter's filter, if he has any, is very thin like that. So I can imagine Peter say, excuse me, sir. Did you say, who pinched me? Jesus said, no. Okay, sorry. Did you say, who hit me? Jesus said, no. Say, ah. It's like, do you need water? Are you? Jesus said, somebody touched me. So Peter said, excuse me, sir. Make this make sense. Because people are pressing on you. People are hitting you. You are not concerned. You are concerned about somebody touch. How can you be worried about touch when people are pushing and pressing? Then Jesus explained to us what it means to touch. Jesus now says, somebody has touched me because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That means you have not touched God until something that is domiciled in God relocates from God and transfers into you, so that the thing has a change of address. That, you know, just 2 minutes ago I was inside God. Now I'm inside Gideon. Until you achieve that, you have not touched. So when Jesus was saying to the woman, your faith has made you whole, that was from the side of what the woman did. The woman's faith would have been nothing if virtue didn't exist. Are you with me? It is that grace that was in Christ Jesus that healed the woman. But the way to connect that grace is by the exercise of faith. So when we just tell people, have faith in what? They just believe. Believe what? Believe that it will happen. By whom? There's always the other end to that equation. And this is why faith is your handle when you want to appropriate grace to come into the Lord Jesus. And faith is your handle when you have entered into Christ Jesus and you need to make progress. Before you can become just, it is by faith in the grace of God. When you have become just and you need to continue to live your life as one that is justified, it is going to be by the exercise of faith in the available grace of God. So when you encounter saving grace, you now encounter teaching grace. How do you respond to saving grace? By faith. How do you respond to teaching grace? By faith. I'll give a very simple example. So if the Lord comes to you and teaches you something and says, this, you can't do this anymore, teaching us that denying ungodliness. I used to give that my example. When God teaches you that kind of thing, how do you enter into it? It's by the exercise of faith. How does that work? It's believing that what God has said, God delivers on it. And then you begin to behave as if God actually delivered on it, therefore it is available, and so you can use it. When you set out to use it, you will realize that it's actually there and it is effectual. You will not know that until you put it to use. It's your faith that is the handle by which you appropriate the grace, whether the grace to be saved or the grace to effect the teaching of grace. So, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so he makes salvation available. The only way you came into the economy of salvation is because you exercised faith. That means you believed that Jesus is able to deliver what he has said. And you took steps to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe in you. Save me. And you committed yourself to Jesus. Then Jesus saved you. Now that you are saved, when Jesus teaches you, when that grace teaches you, what do you do? It's the same protocol. Grace for grace. Faith to faith. Faith before you are saved, appropriate grace to save you. Faith after you are saved, appropriate all the other graces from teaching grace to enabling grace. We're going to be doing that. So if grace teaches and says to you, for instance, simple example, Don't look to your right hand. That's what grace is teaching you now. You're walking down the street, and somebody passes on the other, on your right side, and then you had a disposition, let me not say temptation, you had a disposition to look. And teaching grace tells you, teaches you, don't look. What you need to do is this. Believe that in that teaching that says do not look is the ability to not look. Right? Faith means I believe that when God says don't look, it is possible for me to not look because God provides the grace for me to not look. How am I going to know that I have the grace to not look? I try to not look. And I realize that until I look, I will not look. Then it's like, this thing is... You know why? Because that time you became born again, part of what God did was that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You can only consent now. But with regards to dominion, sin no longer has it. Because you are no longer under sin. Now, you can volunteer your services to sin. But it's volunteer service. Hello? It's volunteer service. Any day that you are tired of volunteering, you can say, not anymore. Say, please. Now, you say, no. You will realize that apart from the please, apart from, you know, Satan can even threaten you. The one thing Satan cannot do is to make you do it. He can't. You know why? Because anywhere that grace teaches, whatever grace teaches, grace enables. But, faith is always the handle by which we appropriate the deliveries of grace. That means this thing God has said to me, I believe it. How do I show that I believe it? I begin to behave the thing that has been said. You may not feel a heavy weight like lead coming upon you that you now say, oh boy, when God said I should not look, something just fell on my head and I couldn't turn my neck. No, that's not how it works. Because God wants your obedience to be virtuous. And your obedience will not be virtuous if it is not willing. If it's not willing obedience, it does not have virtue. Hello? That's the reason why nobody calls their phone obedient. Nobody, we don't use moral categories for our phones. Because these phones are programmed to do what they do. The phone does not have a mind of its own to say, you have used me to make 14 calls already. And it's not even yet 12 o'clock. I'm not going to make any more calls today. You see, if your phone has the power to say that, but continues to let you use it, make calls, that becomes valuable. Are you there? God wants your good deeds to have real value. If it's going to have real value, God will provide the resource to do the good, and then you will provide the will to use the resource to do the good. So God brings the grace, and then you express faith in that grace and appropriate it, so that the things you do, even though they are furnished by grace, you appropriate them by faith. That is why you have the progression in grace and you have the progression in faith. Grace upon grace, faith to faith. Because no matter how much the abundance of grace is, without the exercise of faith, there will be no appropriation of that which is abundant. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are we still together? Okay, so when God, who is rich in his mercy, because of the love wherewith he loved us, while we're dead in our sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. So I said to us that grace saves us because God loves us. All right? And the love of God is the reason why God had mercy on us. And when God was extending that mercy to us, it was to save. And in order to save, God had to make grace available. This is the first grace that a man encounters. So in the thing that Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you will therefore realize that Paul is already talking to people that have encountered saving grace, isn't it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, be with you all. Amen. At this point, the recipient of this prayer or benediction are people, men and women, that have experienced, that have encountered saving grace. That was why it was important for me to begin by telling you that grace is a many-sided thing. An unbeliever, there's a genre of the grace of God that an unbeliever will encounter. That's what helps them to become believers. There's even a genre of the grace of God that everybody enjoys. Theologians call it common grace. There's what they call common grace, and then there's what they call saving grace or redeeming grace. That is common grace which God lavishes upon everybody, both saved and unsaved. All right? It's the goodness of God towards all of us, including that goodness that we enjoyed long before we became believers. And the goodness that some people will enjoy for all of their lives, even though they will never become believers. So theologians, we call that common grace. But now I'm talking about the particular grace of God in salvation, which is called saving grace. And I'm saying, in order for saving grace to save you, you encounter this as an unbeliever. And when you encountered it as an unbeliever, what you did was the exercise of faith. But now that you are saved, there is a new vista of grace that is opened and available to you and to me. And in understanding that grace, the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 begins to give us these distinctions in the Godhead with regards to how certain divine realities are made available to us. So, we are told of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are told of the love of God. Of course, you know the love of God. For God so loved the world, isn't it? That he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes should not perish. And then we talk about the fellowship of the Spirit, which the Bible talks in different passages in the New Testament. Every time, therefore, that God wants to bring particular understanding, and he begins to make these distinctions between the presence of the Godhead, it is because he's trying to let us know how certain aspects of his reality is made available to his people. You see, like I said to you, grace is a many-sided thing, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we hear Paul say things that happened to him on account of the grace that he has received from the Lord Jesus. In fact, he's calling into the apostolic office. We'll look at that at a later time. When we look at the way that grace brings enablement, you are going to realize that there is the moral side of the enabling of the enablement of grace, and then there is the ministry side of the enablement of grace. Grace enables us, all right, to do things that are morally virtuous. Grace enables us to do things that are supernaturally virtuous. Those are two different dimensions of the release of God's grace that a person might appropriate. And you can appropriate the grace of God that helps with regards to moral virtue, and may not appropriate the grace of God that is available for what? Supernatural virtue. Paul will say things like, by him we have received grace and apostleship, all right, for obedience to the faith among all nations. Paul will say things like, and unto me is this grace given. This grace. Actually, I'm going to be talking about this grace. And unto me is this grace given. There's this particular grace is given unto me to preach among the Gentiles, according to Paul, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. You see, that is not just grace to live above sin. That is not just grace, you know, to not commit immorality. It's a different cadre of the enabling possibilities of grace. And at that level, you will see the New Testament is very careful in assigning certain exploits of grace as proceeding from the Father, certain exploits of grace as proceeding from the Son. Because the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are ordinarily all powered by grace. That's actually how the whole charisma, charis, charis. We talk of charismatic, isn't it? So he's talking about the giftings of the Spirit. So much now that when we use the word charismatic, what's in your mind is the Holy Spirit. But that's the word charismatic comes from the root word charis, which is the word for grace. So these are divine enablements that are dispensed by the Holy Spirit in particular. Yet, there are divine enablements according to, what's the passage? That's 1 Corinthians chapter what? Concerning spiritual gift, I will not have you be ignorant. Chapter 12, right? Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Okay? Now, in that passage, Paul says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Number 2, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Number three, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. So you see the same Spirit, you see the same Lord, you see the same God. But give me verse 4 again. In verse 4, the Bible attributes diversities of gifts to the Spirit. In verse 5, he says differences of administrations. So the Spirit assigns gifts. The Lord assigns what? Administrations. And then number three, there are diversities of operations. So you have gifts, you have administrations, you have operations. Gifts assigned by the Holy Spirit. Administrations assigned by the Lord. Operations assigned by the Father. Can you see that? The word the same occurs in each verse is another Trinitarian formula to say that as far as the generosities of the Godhead is concerned, the Godhead had decided that certain things are funneled into the ecclesia through the office of the Holy Spirit. Some other things are funneled through the office of the Son, the Christ. That's why we call the fivefold, they are the gifts of the Son. So you can receive the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit and not be a prophet by the Son. Because there is the office of the prophet and there is the gift of prophecy. So we say that the prophet may prophesy, but everyone who prophesies is not a prophet. Part of the reason is because they proceed from two distinct persons in the Godhead. You didn't see it. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It will tell you the difference and the unity. The same. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Wait, you just said the same Spirit. We should have heard the same Spirit again. It says the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Who works all in all? Then in verse 7, he now says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. So even though in this chapter, he was trying to talk to us about the gifts of the Spirit, part of his introduction was to tell us that there are these gifts of the Spirit, there are these administrations of the Son, there are these operations of the Father. But with regards to spiritual gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, that one is given to every man to profit with all. When you now come to the administrations of the Son, the Bible said he gave some, not every. Are you with me? Meanwhile, we have seen that grace is actually the operating system by which the Holy Spirit funnels these possibilities. So much that they are called the charismata. Charis from the word grace. When you now come to the Son in Ephesians chapter 4, right? In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, Paul now beginning to deal with the administrations of the Son. What did he say? He said, but unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's go on. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he may fill all things. And he gave some. Who is the he in context? It's Jesus. So give me verse 7 again. You are going to see that when Jesus is giving this sum, it is a grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that gift of Christ that Christ gives provides the context for the nature and the caliber of the grace that God releases. So Paul talks about grace and apostleship, right? There is grace and apostleship that he had received. Because if God calls you an apostle, there is a grace for that office. When that grace came upon the apostles, the Bible says all of them were in prayer meeting in Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. And they lifted their voice and they prayed. And I love their prayer from verse 29. The Lord has led us to be praying that prayer for a while now. And now, Lord, consider their threatening and grant that thy servant with all boldness might preach thy word. How? By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with boldness, and they preached the word of God. And they spake the word of God, I mean to say. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness, right? Give me verse 33 for the sake of time. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So you notice that even though all of them did the prayer meeting, by the time that things started happening after prayer meeting, it was obvious that great grace was upon them all. That all includes the apostles, all. But it was with great power that the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because there is another thing at work, is the apostleship. That apostleship is particularly, it is energized by grace. When grace enters into it, then all of its components and parts begin to function. If the apostleship is not there, when you pour grace into that life, it will not have the apostolic expression. We receive grace and apostleship. There is a grace that is in the particular custody of the Son. It's a grace of the Lord Christ Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, can determine to model particular individuals within the ecclesia in keeping with unique dimensions of the grace that is particularized to him as the Son. So I'll show you the grace of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12. All right? Didn't you see that? That's the charismata. There's 9 of them that are listed in that passage for us. And then you have seen the one of the Son in Ephesians chapter 4. And because this is RCN, I'll take a cue from Apostle. Go and find the one of the Father. the gift of the Spirit, I mean, it's 3. I've done 2 out of 3. Have I not tried? Balance. That's why I did 2. Balance. It's for balance. That's why I did 2. So it's not standing on one leg. So, 1 Corinthians 12, this way, the graces and how they find expression when administered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the particularities of how the Holy Spirit, of how the Son can bring particular unique expressions of grace within the body. And I said, you'll find the passage where the operations of the Father are mentioned. And the point in saying all of this to you is to say to you that these are all things that are all funneled, they are not funneled, they are sponsored by grace. This same grace we are talking about. Are you with me? This same grace we're talking about, it is just that when the Father decides to bring distinctions, it's because he's trying to call our attention to, you know, to distinctions. Otherwise, the grace of God is the grace of Jesus. The grace of God is the grace of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? It's, you know, it's not like the Father said, please, please, don't touch my grace. Jesus, please. No. But every time that he makes a distinction, we should look at it. Because he's trying to show us something. This is why you see that people sometimes, hello, you notice that if you do not have a particular wiring, when you pray and you subject yourself to spiritual disciplines, you will notice that there are particular things that happen in your life as you grow in grace. There are particular things that will happen in your life as you grow in grace. And some of those particular things will not happen in the life of your brother as he grows in grace. But there will also be particular things happening in the life of your brother that will not happen in your own life. Are you there? Because that genre of grace, it takes the shape of its content, of its container. So there has to be a piping first. There has to be a mold first that is installed on your inside. Then when you feed it with grace, it is that mold that will start to find expression. Right? When the mold is there, and you don't feed it with grace, you will be giving God a bad name. It will look as if God didn't have anything for you. Meanwhile, God does. But because you have not labored to bring the fuel that fires up the mold that you have been given, it now looks like you didn't have anything. And sometimes, people try very hard, to do the things that they see other people do with the hope that they will have the exact result that those other people have without recourse to the mold. So Paul said, according to the grace of God that is given unto me as a wise master builder. So you see, he is a wise master builder, and so he receives grace. Like he said, grace and apostleship. You have apostleship and you fire it up. You run it by grace. Like grace is the battery that you use to run the thing. If what you have is prophetic, when you put the battery, which is grace, it is prophetic that will happen. So in order for you to do, that's why you saw that difference in Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. Great grace was upon all of them. But there were people that gave witness with great power because they had a mold inside. That mold gave unique expression to grace that is consistent with the mold. This is why sometimes, no, it's too early. It's still too early. I wanted to start talking about spiritual family issues. Huh? Because a lot of people do not know how certain things work in the clan, in the realm. When you notice in scripture, you will realize that there are certain things that are oriented along clans or tribes. Like the men of Issachar. They had understanding of the times. You see, it doesn't matter if the man is in Syria or he's in Judea or he's in Galilee. If he's from Issachar, you will realize that he's a time guy. He knows, he understands times. You know why? Because he's one of the men of Issachar. Like the guys of Haman. Is it Haman? With Mordecai. Right? The guy that wanted to kill Mordecai, Haman. You know what the wife of Haman told him? After all his trouble that day, they said, if Mordecai be a Jew before whom you have begun to fall, You will surely fall before him. All right? They say, if Mordecai be a Jew. Like, you see, there is this conditional statement. The guy might be faking it. He might be an imposter, right? We don't know. But peradventure, it is true that guy is a Jew. You are dead. Like, they said, there is no coming out of this if he is a Jew. I was telling them in Jaws before I left. There are things that run in my lineage in the spirit. I know them. It is because of our mold. It's a mold matter. It's a mold matter. So even if it is 2 liters of grace that God gave me, if I pour it into that mold, that's the shape it will take. It may not be very thick, it may be quite thin, but you can't miss the shape. If you go and labor and you get 10 liters of grace, and your own mold is like mat, when you pour it on top, it will be flat. It can be thick, but it will be flat because your mold is mat. If my own mold is chair, when I pour that in inside, it might be a thin chair, but it will be a chair with 4 legs. And it will look higher than that or thin. Because the one you people have is mat. And mat used to be flat. Are you with me? You need to understand those kinds of things. So that, because how you enter into one is not how you enter into the other. Grace powers it. But how you enter into one is not how you enter into the other. So you will notice that there were men within the apostolic enclave that were not themselves particularly called apostles, that eventually began to walk in the order of the manifestations of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles. People like Stephen, people like Philip particularly. You remember Philip? People like Philip particularly. All right? And then you saw that when Jesus Christ sent 72, when he sent them out, even Judas that was not born again did miracles. He did miracles before he went to hell. Like, so I can imagine some of the demons he cast out. By the time he arrived, you see, you! Because there are family issues in this matter. So, you need to understand the import of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because it's different from the grace of God. Not because it's different from the grace of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Generically, therefore, I've told you, you know, grace saves. Grace teaches us. Grace enables us. Is that okay? But there is this other dimension of grace that are expressions of possibilities by the individual persons in the Godhead. Did you get that? I told you grace is a many-sided thing. Nobody can tell you that grace is just favor. Forget about this ability thing you're talking about. That would be wrong. If somebody tells you grace is just ability, forget about this favor thing. That would also be wrong. Are you there? Are you there? So we need to begin to appreciate. That's why I like what Paul said in, I think, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? It's a passage to which I will come because we will soon be praying. Oh, wow. Yeah, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What is Paul talking about here? That there are these riches in Christ Jesus that when he says they are unsearchable, it does not mean It does not mean they cannot be searched. It means that there can be no end to what you find as you search. Are you with me? Okay, some other translations will call it the inexhaustible. All right? Inexhaustible. What does it mean for something to be inexhaustible? It means that you cannot exhaust it. Some other translations will call it something like the unfathomable. The unfathomable riches of Christ. I'm saying that because the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness. It's that fullness that we are referring to as this unsearchable riches of His fullness. All of us have received, and we have received one grace after another. That's why one translation puts it. We've received one grace after another, or grace upon grace, or grace on top of grace, or grace for grace. When you come to Christ, you would realize that there is such a deposit that is available to all, a deposit in grace. This grace that Jesus makes available is a grace, number one, that is available to all, and with great grace, great grace was upon them all. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus, it is the grace of our God, it is the grace of the Holy Spirit. But there is the unique grace that the Lord Jesus Christ bestows upon specific individuals for specific tasks for which He already wired them. Every one of us, according to Scripture, we have a portion in the charismata as it relates to the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to all. Everybody under the sound of my voice who is a believer, you have an allocation in what we call spiritual gifts. There is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have. That's the point. Is that okay? But not every one of us belongs in the fivefold. All right? Even though almost everybody wants to. The fivefold is put into the body for very specific reasons that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And it is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So this is for some. It's just like teachers. Everybody in a school cannot be teachers. All right? And then the one of the father, I remember I said, that one is your assignment. Hallelujah. It's because of my people at home. That's why I'm not saying it. Because the day I wanted to teach on the subject, they were looking at me like, yeah, we know that. So when they were giving me the we know that. And I said, okay, since you know, you finish it. And I know some of them are listening, so. It is for their sake. If they do the assignment, and I'm sure they've done it, then we can. Otherwise, it would be like encouraging exam malpractice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So finally, because I need to pray. Let me recount everything I've said very scatteredly. Because God loves us, He decided to have mercy on us. And in order to have mercy on us, He lavished grace. Love instigates mercy, and mercy gives rise to grace. Are you there? Which means in that progression, you will hit mercy before you hit grace. This is what happens on the left side of salvation, and it is the same thing on the right side of salvation. What I mean by the left side is pre-salvation, and then on the right side in salvation. That before you get saved, you will encounter the love of God that, you know, sponsors mercy, that instigates grace. That's how it works. So when you approach God to become born again, the mercy of God is the first thing you encounter. What does mercy do? Mercy takes away from you the thing that you deserve. Are you there? Then grace, the next thing, gives to you what you do not deserve. That thing that grace gives to you is now what properly legitimizes your interfacing with God personally. So you can be brought into the immediate economy of the workings of God because God is giving to you something you do not deserve. Eternal life. Eternal life. People think that it's like saying, oh, you did something wrong. You went to court and the judge said, you are not guilty. The fact that you are not guilty does not mean you now have a relationship with the judge. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you can come live in my house. It doesn't mean that. So God not only takes away our sin from us, he gives to us and gives to us the gift of his righteousness. And in that giving of salvation and righteousness, it is grace. By grace you are saved. When that happens and you come into salvation, God continues to love us. And because of the love of God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And when we come to the throne of grace, because that is now written to believers. Believers. When we come to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy. What it means is that mercy is waiting for the taking. That word obtain, I think, is the word lambano, is to lay hold. It means the thing is there. And then when you come, you take mercy. It's because of that mercy that you can labor for grace. Mercy is a platform for every adventure in grace. That's why how you apprehend mercy is not how you apprehend grace. Did you notice? You obtain mercy and you what? You find grace. You don't obtain grace in that verse. The reason for the distinction is because it's a distinction. To say that mercy is what you lay hold on. You just come, mercy is available, because without mercy, you don't have the opportunity to even begin to labor for grace. You will be a persona non grata. That means you will be rejected. You will be pushed out of God's sight. So the mercy seat is what is being alluded to in this passage, but it is called the throne of grace. You labor for grace. I'm not sure if the word labor, somebody might misunderstand it, but I don't have a better word now. The word is to find grace. The formula for finding is seeking. Ask, it shall be given. If you want to find, what do? You seek. So there is a way to find grace. You find grace. You find grace. And as we go on, maybe, you know, somebody will talk about it, or I'll come back and talk about it. There are ways to find grace. The old church father used to talk about things that they call means of grace. That there are things that are pathways for increasing in grace. Because the Bible says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that your encounter with grace cannot be a once and for all thing. Like, I have received grace and that's the end. No. The Bible says grow in grace. And the Bible says we can come with boldness to the throne of grace that we may lay hold on mercy and find grace. Find grace. We find grace that will help us in time of need. It means two things. Number one, that you can come and find grace so that when the time of need arrives, you will have something that will help you. And if you didn't find it before the time of need, when the time of need comes and you still have space, you can find grace in the season of need. Are you there? And everybody knows those two things. There were times that you got into certain circumstances that was ordinarily supposed to be beyond you. And it looked as if energy came from somewhere that you were not really... You know, it's like there was something stored up somewhere that was called up in order to help you diffuse a present situation that you were too weak, too sick, too, you know, oblivious, or whatever it is to diffuse it. And there were some that you were walking through it and generating it through it as you were walking through it and generating it through it. So I'm saying that both of them are legitimate pathways of interpretation to say you can lay hold on mercy and find grace so that when the day of need comes, there is something that you can dispense to diffuse the need. But it will also mean that when you get into the day of need, while you are going through that season of need, there is a pathway in the Holy Ghost, there's a protocol in the Holy Ghost for lay hold on mercy so that you can find grace. So it means you are doing this on the go. You are in the thing, you are receiving grace afresh, or you are finding grace while you are in it in order to deal with it. This now happens to you as a believer. So there is a grace you encountered as an unbeliever to make you a believer. There is a grace you continue to encounter now that you are a believer. And now that you are a believer, there are different pathways of the possibilities of that grace that you will enjoy, beginning from teaching grace. The only grace, apart from what they call common grace, that an unbeliever will enjoy, first is what? Saving grace. By grace, you are saved. That's number one. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Then number two, teaching us, not all. So when I say yes to saving grace, I receive you. I believe Jesus. Save me. When I receive that and he comes and saves me, the next thing is that he begins an education. Then, so I will now know teaching grace. Eventually, I will know enabling grace. And when it comes to knowing enabling grace, I can know enabling grace in matters of morality. I can know enabling grace in matters of ministry. Are you there? And when it comes to ministry, how I know enabling grace will not depend partly on some of the things I was trying to explain to you that I was calling mold, that you have a mold in the spirit that you need to vitalize, that you need to empower, if you like, by grace. So that mold is like Paul talking about that grace and apostleship. So the apostleship is like a barrel, it's like a gun. And grace is like the bullet. Are you there? Different guns perform differently. All right? So when you have the gun and there is no bullet, it's a beautiful accessory. But it is without effect. When you have bullet and there is no gun, they are also weak weapons. You can't just take bullet in your hand. You may cause some scratches on somebody's body, but it may not have the requisite velocity and strength to be able to be fatal. So you will need that bullet in the appropriate gun, so that when the gun discharges the bullet, that's what grace does when it enters into your calling. And there is a way to grow in grace. Growing in the grace of your ministry is how you grow in your calling. Are you with me? And it is important for you to know what that thing is eventually, so that as you make progress, that is the thing that you grow in. You see, it was a long time ago. Long time, I would say long time in the context of my small life, right? In the context of my little life, it was a long time ago, relatively to my life. When God spoke to me about certain things, and I kept watching for them. The times that God spoke to me about them, God showed them to me. All right? I don't know about you. When you became born again newly, there were many things God told you. That's how he does it many times, right? I will do this with your life, and God shows you all kinds of things. In my own case, when God said, you know, I will do this, I will do that, I saw some of those things, including healing. I saw some of them. I used to see very serious healing things as a teenager in secondary school. Those were the days I was writing the things God was saying he wanted to do with my life. Then it looked like after a while, The things I used to see, I see them no more. It took me a while to understand that God came to mobilize my heart, for finding. You know, you find grace. You find grace. So God showed me, say, see, this is what I want to do by your life, but there's grace that powers it. Now you can find it. So after I saw those things, I mean, I saw things in the villages of Igalaland. I saw things. See, some of those things that Reverend Victor was saying yesterday. We saw some of those things. We confronted masquerades. I fought with Ibegu of Igalaland. And I told them they couldn't do anything. And they would try and they couldn't do anything. You know, sometimes they will call. If any night they come, if I see them in the night, if I see snake, if I see them, I must kill the snake the next day during the day. On one or two occasions, it escaped. One was in the river, so I couldn't run after it. I'm sorry for those of you with Western sensitivities. There are snakes that we kill in this. We kill some snakes. I know that where you come from, if you see a snake, you will call the department, and then they'll come and take it. We are aware. But this is a different terrain. You know? So you know, I saw all of that. Saw all of that. And I know that authority, right? That's the exousia, authority. But there is a dunamis. Dunamis is like brute force. Exousia is like authority, but dunamis is what? Brute force. It's like power. Like if somebody says, I will beat you, that's not authority. Kneel down, that's authority he's trying to exercise. But if you say, I will beat you, he's saying that even if you have military uniform, my muscles, they are strong, I will wars you. That's what it means. That one is dunamis, that's power. Authority is delegated. If they just give you one uniform now, you have authority. In fact, sometimes you don't even need a uniform, you just need a tag. That's why ushers are telling you where you can sit and where you can't sit. It's just that thing. That's authority. Some of you, if you look at that usher telling you to go upstairs while you want to sit down, you say, God, if nobody say we dey church. You know you can carry that usher. Like Samson carried the gate of the city and take him some, but he has authority, isn't it? So you will need to grow in power. Authority is something you can wake up to the moment you get born again. Power is something you will grow into. Hallelujah. So let me tell you what I want to do in this remaining 1 minute. Because while I was coming to this place from a Theophilus' meeting, and you may have noticed, because God said to me that every session of this meeting, he will heal the sick. He will heal the sick. Every session, he will heal the sick. And this is a session. So he will heal the sick. Precious Father, all over this place, wherever there are men and women under the sound of my voice that are in need of healing, you can place your right hand on your head now. I see the onset of insanity somewhere. It's a spirit of madness. Begins as confusion, but you know you're on the way to losing your mind. God is about to check out of your body, out of your system, everything that is not of God. It's going to be a quick walk. This one is not, there's no labor here. Just like that. Okay. Okay. Eyes. 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 Thank you, Jesus. So God is touching eyes. God is touching bones. God is touching pains. Eyes, bones, pains. And there's a young man that came with so much desire in your heart. And I can see the mold, but it is empty. I can see the mold. When I say empty, I mean very close to empty. There's something at the bottom of it. But God releases grace upon that mold so that the shape of your calling and of your gifting will become obvious. It will become obvious. God will raise gracious ministers. And when I'm saying gracious ministers, I'm saying men and women that will live the God life gracefully, gracefully, without, you know, without pressure. Gracefully. It will be a natural flow of a supernatural life lived naturally. God is releasing that grace. There are three individuals. I see one of them is a young man. It's a healing mold. There are three healing molds that God is filling now. One of them is a young man. And the oil, yes, the oil. There's a man that I'm looking for in particular. While that is going on, God is healing the sick now. Now, Evio Sobe Vili Ade. Idani toko teta a beto sobo ikomete limi kobenate. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, your eyes are now clear. I saw Jesus touch your eye there. It's not the healing I'm waiting for anymore. I'm waiting for a young man that God is pouring grace into your mold. A young man that God is pouring grace into your mold. Molds are receiving, they are receiving deposits. Molds are receiving deposits. It's not by power, it's not by might. We are talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can he not be present? Aha! The healings are still ongoing, and God is activating, for lack of better word, healers. Activating healers. There are men and women that are beginning to enter into the heritage of their families. I speak in parables, but you will see. You will see. There are men and women that are beginning now from this place to enter into the heritage of their family, because grace needs to sit upon something. Eliaseme Avenete Akamo Efende Katani Pane Irieko Payana Namahado Evelimini se Sabila Niatama Ebrini se Samilo Maranayata. Just leave them wherever they are. Leave them wherever they are. We don't have the time. Molds are receiving content. Molds. Because God says, after now, I begin to bring you into the fullness of the inheritance of your fathers. This will be the defining conference of our lives. The thing you have been making available in your watches, in your consecration, the mold is being unveiled. And suddenly people will see the effect of those prayers. Suddenly it will make sense. The many night watches, because your mold is now being service, God now furnishes it with grace. All over this place. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Eyes, bones, pains. In the next 10 seconds, I'll just listen to me. I just want you to wave wherever you are. Check in your body. If there is any difference, Jesus took something out of your body now. Can I see your hand? Wave it. Wave it. Wave it. Wave it. Come on, wave it. Come on, wave it. Jesus took something out of your body now. You see, somebody is jumping there. Come on, wave it. Come on, wave it.
It's the Holy Ghost.
Lord, I declare that what you have done will not be undone. And I ask that the activation of this hour will be an ongoing experience on this mountain. That everybody leaves this place fortified. Our guns will be intact. And the bullet will not be lacking. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. For thine is the glory. In Jesus' name.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.